And I just want to talk to you today on the pathway of blessing. And notice it's not pathway to blessing. Now, how to get there, but pathway of blessing. What's the pathway like? And understanding what that means. Father, I just humbly pray you'll touch us, speak to us. Let your word bring us encouragement, light, and wisdom, understanding. And let us grow. Let us feed upon the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably can recognize from Genesis 12 that this is about Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Gives us a key there about what greatness is for and what greatness is about, isn't it? I'll make you great so that you may bless and make you a blessing so that you can bless. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's evident from this passage that Abraham was destined for greatness. He said, I will make you a great nation, not just a large nation, but a great nation, eminent, distinguished, noble, a people of renown. But Abraham was not only destined for greatness, he was also destined for blessing. At the time when the promise was given, Abraham had no comprehension, not even a clue of how great this blessing was to be. He believed the word of the Lord to him and acted, responded appropriately, but he could not have grasped the magnitude of this word, of this promise. Could not have. Because this wasn't just about God's will for Abraham, but it's about God's eternal purpose. Not just his will for Abraham and a family, but also for a nation, and ultimately his will for the redemption of all mankind. It wasn't just the scope wasn't just national, but universal. And Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. He gives us an explanation, an interpretation of verse 12 that we just read. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. When he said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you, he says that God is preaching the gospel beforehand because foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. How was Abraham justified? How was he declared righteous? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And that is a picture of all of that. So many thousands of years before Christ would come. And the blessing was so great that not only would he be blessed, but also God would extend the blessing of Abraham, would flow through him to others. How far would that blessing reach? All the nations of the world, he said, will be blessed because of you. It was the gospel preached in advance, a blessing so great that it is still being fulfilled at this very hour, this very day, to this very moment. It was an incredible promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To inherit that blessing, Abraham had a call upon his life. He was called to go out from his country. Think about the responsibility. Think about the challenges. Think about the transition that it meant in his life. Because if he stays where he is, he will forfeit the promise and forfeit the blessing. He's called to go out from his country, from his homeland, from his relative, from his father's house, to a land which God would show him. And in essence, Abraham, to inherit the blessing, you will have to leave your old ways, listen carefully, your old ways, forsake the things of your past. Old relationships will change. New relationships will develop. Familiar things will be left behind. I will take you to a new place. And the writer of Hebrews said it this way in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He was simply following God in the pathway of blessing. And it was marked by transition and change and things that were new. And the blessing of Abraham is not something that's confined to ancient history or simply out of the heritage of the Jewish faith. It's more than that. The fact is that you and I are included in his blessing. I think we should already be able to see that. But today, we're a part of the blessing of God extended to all nations through the blessing of Abraham. And this is what Paul says in Galatians 3 and 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. What he's saying is they're not those who are born biologically to a Hebrew mother and a Hebrew father. But who are the sons of Abraham? They are those who are of faith. Those who share the same faith, the same as Abraham believed God and was declared righteous, we believe God and are declared righteous. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And in chapter 3, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And to inherit that blessing, Abraham was called to walk a pathway of faith. If you want to know what this pathway is, the pathway of blessing, it's a walk of faith. That's what it is. It's a walk of faith. And it was a type of the pathway that millions would walk after him in following the Lord. And to follow him, he calls us to leave the old paths behind. And following him in a place of new relationship. Calling you to forsake your old way. And sometimes it means forsaking your old friends. And let me tell you, if you're messing around with the wrong crowd and you get saved, you keep hanging out with that crowd, you're going to be right back doing what they do. Nobody ever gets delivered from drug addiction if they keep hanging out with the people they do drugs with. They don't. Alcohol is the same way. And I tell you what, you don't have to give up your old friends. You get serious and radical for Jesus and begin to live for God and be authentic in your faith and let your light shine, they'll give you up. Old attitudes, old habits. Follow me in the pathway of blessing. And this is always the beginning of blessing. As it said in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God raised up his servant Abraham to you first, meaning to the Jews. The message of redemption first came to the Jews. Why? To turn every one of you into a path of redemption. To turn to something necessarily requires that you turn away from something. It is a dual action. And the blessing of Abraham begins with us at the same point and in the same place that it began with him. Abraham believed God, and it begins with faith, it is conceived in faith, it continues in faith, and it is consummated in faith. And those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, and that's where the pathway of blessing begins. And from Abraham, we can learn what a walk of faith looks like. I think there's some confusion about that. We can learn what a walk of faith looks like. His faith was not mere intellectual assent, agreeing mentally to what God had said. It wasn't just a mental agreement with his word. But what did we read a minute ago in Hebrews chapter 11? By Abraham believed, and because he believed, he obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. His faith, his belief was expressed in his behavior. It was a faith that was given expression by his responsive obedience to the call of God upon his life. And it was a faith that brought him into a relationship with the living God, a relationship that was marked by obedience and trust and absolute dependence upon God. Many of those characteristics and qualities he had to learn, as we do. They weren't automatic. That was the purpose of testing, was to teach him what it means to walk in obedience, to trust God at all times, as we sang a moment ago, in absolute dependence upon the Lord. And that's where it begins. begins with faith that brings us into a dynamic relationship of obedient trust and dependence upon God. A faith that follows the Lord as He leads us out of our old ways of life into a new place with Him. And the place of blessing that He's bringing us into is not just a blessing to us and for us, but a blessing through us to others, from us, out of us, to others. You understand that? By living, serving God, being the example, being what you're called to be, what a blessing you become to your family, to your grandchildren, to those who are around you, to all who are around you. Out of your faithfulness to me, here's a key statement. What God is saying in essence to Abraham and to us, out of your faithfulness to me will come a flow of blessing that will touch everyone around you. You've probably heard that old saying, if God can get it through you, He will give it to you. So we read these wonderful passages of Scripture as Abraham receives this incredible revelation of God's blessing in his life. We read it just a moment ago in chapter 12, verse 1, and then we come down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai and on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I have a sermon, it's on the web called The Altars of Abraham. The journey of his life, every significant place, every turning point is marked by an altar. Every key and critical point, he built an altar to the Lord. And what's really interesting is that when Joshua and the children of Israel, many years later in the conquest, would come back to this land to claim the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham when he said, I'll give you this land, if you mark his journey, the path follows exactly the same path of Abraham's altars. That is absolutely incredible. And time will not allow to explore that. But that is not coincidental. So the pathway of blessing, you need to walk faithfully because you never know who's following your steps. Think about who is following the path in your tracks. Now, as you read that, he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham may have thought that this journey is over now. I mean, Lord, you promised to bless me. You promised to lead me to a place that you would show me. I followed you. Here we are. You brought me to this place according to the word of God. I have the call of God on my life. I'm walking in the promise of God. I've now seen the land. I'm living in this land. I've built an altar. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me. And then just three verses later in verse 10, we read, now there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's happening? I mean, I thought this was supposed to be a pathway of blessing. Famine is not blessing. If this is your idea of a joke, it's not funny. And you can just stop it right now. Just cut it out. And isn't it amazing? We start to understand something that is so misunderstood today, that the pathway of blessing isn't an easy ride in a stretch limo. There are some bumps on the road. And here, after receiving all this promise of blessing, and now he's settled down, and he is at peace. It's a comfortable place. It's a peaceful place. It's a settled place. He's worshiping. The altar's built. He's worshiping God. He's received. And then next thing you know, bam, out of nowhere, totally unexpected, blindsided, there is a famine in the land. And from it, we should learn some valuable lessons. There are a lot of people who think that the pathway of blessing is an easy path. Now, the pathway to blessing that many people prescribe is an easy path. It's also an error. Well, you know, pathway of blessing. I'm on the way of blessing. All I got to do is make a few right confessions. Confess this, confess that, and sow $1,000 seed to a celebrity preacher on TV who is really getting blessed. And now I'm home free. And now I'm immune from all trouble, difficulty, problem, heartache, sickness, financial struggles. A friend, I didn't see this, but a friend of mine saw it. He was telling me he saw a guy on TV, and you wonder sometimes if they if they raise money to stay on TV, or do they stay on TV to raise money? And he was telling his audience that he just returned from Israel, and he brought back an olive tree from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now, frankly, I doubt that. I'm not real sure about if you've ever come back from out of country to immigration policy and you start bringing back plants and stuff like that, you got serious issues. I'm not sure you could do that. Okay? But he said that he prayed over the tree and that God had told him, he prayed over the tree. Now the tree is not an olive tree from Jerusalem, it's a blessed tree. And he's prayed over the tree. And for everybody who will send him a gift of $100, he'll send them a piece of this tree. And when you get it, you'll be debt-free, you'll be out of debt, all your bills will be paid, and you'll be prosperous and blessed. And then he said, and I really need to hear from you this week, because if I don't hear from you, I'm going to go off the air. And he said, I thought, this man can't pay his bills, and he's got the whole tree. You'd be amazed at how many gullible people just can't see through this kind of stuff. And it's an easy path. And what happens is people just seeking after His blessing on an easy path. They have no root, no depth of root in Christ. They are 500 miles wide and a half inch deep. They have nothing to sustain them in the hour of testing. And when the famine comes, they're blown away. Because true blessing is not just an emotional, superficial experience. And it's not just about feeling good and spiritual ecstasy. It's not the line of least resistance, and it's not just about material things. So when you're on the pathway of blessing and walking in faith, don't be surprised when you encounter the famine and assume that you've sinned or done something wrong or you've taken a wrong turn somewhere. You might be surprised to find that you're indeed on the pathway of blessing and that God is actually doing a very special thing in your life, because a trial and difficult times are not an indication that you are necessarily outside the path and place of His blessing. And it also teaches us a second lesson. Abraham, this world is not the blessing. Now, I want you to start getting this. I'm going to start layering this. Okay, but you got to get this. The world is not the blessing I'm taking you to. I've shown you the land, and I will give it to you and your descendants. But that land is not your blessing. And I will bless you with material substance. But Abraham, material prosperity is not your true blessing. I'm after something deeper. So when I bless you with land and material things, don't let them captivate your heart. Use them, enjoy them, be blessed in them, but don't let them get a hold of you. And there are many who've stopped in the land and built their altars in a safe, comfortable, predictable place, thinking they've arrived, and now it's just kind of, we can just coast, and mistaking the blessing for material prosperity or personal accomplishment or even spiritual achievement. But the true blessing is not about those things. It's not about prosperity and materialism or human achievement. It is much deeper than that. And you'll see that what it is before we leave. God did prosper Abraham with land and blessings, and they were from him, and they were to be celebrated and rejoiced in. But what God intended him was so much greater. And none of these things even begin to compare to the true blessing of God. And yes, indeed, God blesses us. We receive material things from his hands. And we thank Him for them. We receive them with gratitude. We celebrate them. We enjoy them. But may you see today, as Abraham came to see, that these things are not. They're not the essence of the blessing. And then, at verse 10, when we read of Abraham going to Egypt, you can keep reading in the chapter. Not only was there famine, but there was also fear. Because he had this fear of being killed because of his wife, because she was a beautiful woman. And he was fearful that the people in Egypt would kill him and take her, just get him out of the way so they could have her. And so he lies, and he tells Abraham, tells her to, you know, Sarah, that we're going to tell them that you're my sister. And he lies. Aren't you glad that's recorded in the Bible? Aren't you glad it's recorded, Peter's failures and faults and stumbles and sins? Aren't you glad they're recorded in the Bible? They're there. Here is this man, the father of the faithful, who makes a serious mistake. What do we know about mistakes? Why do they put erasers on the end of pencils? Because everybody makes mistakes. And he made some foolish mistakes. He's gambled off his wife. I wonder, what did this do to her? And what does it do to the bond of trust? Will she ever be able to trust her husband again as a godly and spiritual man? And can you imagine the torment in his mind that night when he thinks of beautiful Sarah. That's what you get when you put Sarah and Pharaoh too close together. You get Sarah. Think of beautiful Sarah now in Pharaoh's harem. That must have tormented him. And of course, God protected her. And the king comes later and says to him, "What did you do? You trying to get me killed?" Because in the night, it's really kind of funny. God appears to him and says, "You're a dead man. Whoa, what have I done? This woman, don't you touch her." "Huh? I didn't touch her. I laid a hand on her." Talk about the fear of God, putting the fear of God in somebody. He did. He protected her. And it's like, "God, I thought this would be a pathway of blessing. Now look what's happened. First there's famine. And now there's fearfulness. Now I've lost my wife. You promised generations after me to make me a great nation. How can I have a generation? How can there be descendants? I don't have children. I don't even have a wife." And here is a lesson that God has to teach everyone who walks the pathway of blessing. And that is that the blessing you seek is not found in anything of yourself. It is His blessing. Abraham, this is not about you. And it's not about your resources. Not about what you're able to produce. It doesn't come through the people necessarily that you have around you. The blessing is not found in anything of yourself. And like Abraham, we will encounter those situations and circumstances that engender fear that may cause us to make foolish mistakes and to do foolish things. And like Abraham, we may find ourselves in torment and complete bewilderment and confusion. But God can't send the true blessing until we see what we are apart from Him. We have to see what we are apart from Him. And when you come to me thinking that you are strong, then you're forfeiting the greater strength. Because your greatest strength is your weakness. Now, I didn't say your vice. That's your weakness. The recognition of your own, the New Testament would call it spiritual poverty, spiritual bankruptcy. I really have nothing to bring to the table. Strength in your weakness. That's what God said to Paul about the prayer of the thorn in the flesh. Remember, when you're weak, then you're strong. And when you think you're strong, you're really weak on two accounts. Number one is if you think you're strong, you're relying upon an inferior power, an inferior strength that's inadequate. But number two, the second fault is that by relying upon that, you forfeit the greater strength and power and provision of God. So you lose twice, he says. And you have to recognize just how helpless you are without me. And recognize your weakness and realize that the place of blessing is not the result of your goodness or your resources, your ability, your education. It's not about you. It's about me. And this lesson was one that God patiently taught Abraham. And it would take a while because he was a lot like us, hard-headed, sometimes slow learners and stubborn. It would actually take him years to learn. And at some occasions would test his faith to the breaking point. In Egypt, Sarah was temporarily taken away from him. And for that brief moment, the promise seemed dead. She would not be harmed and God would restore her. But God would wait 25 years until Sarah's womb was dead to teach them the same lesson again. And later would come the episode with Hagar and Ishmael. Another chapter to teach him that this blessing was not about his resources and what he could produce in his impatience. He put his hands on what God was doing, and that's how Ishmaels are born. And when Ishmael's born, he's your baby. You've got to feed him, you've got to rock him, you've got to live with the consequences. You have the right to choose, but remember this, you cannot change the consequences of those choices. And the nation is still dealing with those consequences right now. That conflict in the Middle East, here is its beginning right here. And then finally there was Isaac, the beginning of a great nation, the first raindrop of a thunderstorm And Abraham is told to offer him in sacrifice at Mount Moriah. I don't have time to go through that story. Most of you know it. It was never about taking the life of Isaac. It was always about testing the heart of Abraham and reminding him that Isaac was God's gift, not his possession. Yet another reminder to look beyond himself and his resources, to trust God. Oh, I cannot imagine what that was like. I mean, we read it and we kind of depersonalize it, but you think about it just for a moment. Precious child in your life. You're going to take it. No, I can't imagine the agony in that heart. But he said, we will go yonder and worship. There weren't any choirs. There wasn't a stained glass cathedral, no choirs. The only music was the groaning in the heart of that old man. But he went there to worship. Learning something about trusting God in spite of everything that's around him and everything that contradicts what God has promised. Why did God do all of this in Abraham's life? Same reason he does this kind of thing in ours. Why would he go to such an extent? Why was it necessary? Because he's preparing him for a place of blessing that would exceed anything he could imagine and that would exceed his capacity to receive at that time. And he's also teaching us the true nature of the blessing and the pathway that leads to it. So what is this true blessing? Abraham, God is telling him, the true blessing you seek is not in the land you possess or even in the child that's been born to you. It's not in material wealth or the greatness of your name or even in the heritage of a nation. So what is this true blessing, Abraham? You'll find it in Genesis 15 and 1 where God says, and these things, the word, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We sang it today, didn't we? You are my shield. This is the blessing of Abraham. Abraham is not the land. It's not all of this other stuff. Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. It was the revelation of God Himself and that person, intimate encounter with Him. Everything you've longed for, everything you've wanted, everything you've needed, everything you've hoped for is fulfilled in me. I am your reward and the blessing you seek. I am your strength to overcome your fear. If you possess me, you have blessing that no famine can take away, that no fear can overwhelm, that no failure can rob. And Abraham, don't look to the land. Don't put your trust in others. Don't rely upon your resources, but look to me alone, for I am your shield. And I am your exceeding great reward. And then God does this extraordinary thing in this same chapter down at verse 9. And the Bible says this, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. What do you think that torch, what do you think that fire represents? It is a picture of the presence of God passing between those pieces. Now, I could spend a lot of time here. Let me, in another sermon, I talked about that, of what that meant in the series on Abraham. But in those days, when a covenant was made between two people, it was common, these same animals would be cut in half, and the pieces would be placed up about 3 to 6 feet apart. And the two men who are entering into covenant, two people, would accept their obligation and responsibility by walking between the pieces of these dead animals. And the symbolism of it was this, let my fate be as the fate of these dead animals if I break my covenant with you. And this is the covenant that God is making with him. But what's so incredible in this instance, the Lord put Abraham to sleep and he walked between the pieces by himself. He walked there in Abraham's behalf. Abraham, you won't be able to do this. This is not about your faithfulness, but mine. Oh, it's not about your faithfulness, because our faithfulness can fade like the morning dew. It can be so fickle at times. Maintaining that consistent level of spiritual intensity is such a challenge. I told the Wednesday night group, you know, sometimes I wonder if I have the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spurts. You know, I wish I could be all the time what I am some of the time. It's not about your faithfulness. It's about mine. All I want from you is a devoted heart. C.S. Lewis said that God is pleased even when we stumble as long as there is a will to walk. I've stumbled over and over again. I have never lost the will to walk. That's what he's asking for. You'll face famine and you'll make mistakes, and there'll be times when my word to you will confound your reasoning and defy all human logic. And there'll be nights of bewildering torment when you can't possibly figure out what I'm doing. But I want you to remember this night when I walk through the pieces in your stead. I walk there for you. And remember that my grace is greater than your failure and my strength is greater than your ability. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abraham, remember that I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham walked the pathway of blessing to his true reward, and that was Christ himself. This is what we're talking about. I'm your shield. It's more than land. It isn't about material blessing and prosperity and a great name and all of that. I am your reward. Me, encountering me, knowing me, the revelation of God himself. Did Abraham experience that? Jesus said he did in John 8:56. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. We sang about being glad. You want to make, you know what will make you glad is seeing what Abraham saw. And they were astounded. They wanted to put Jesus to death. Abraham died thousands of years ago. You're just there. How could he see this? He saw it with eyes of faith. He had the revelation of Christ according to John 8:56. Now let me conclude. Hebrews. I didn't put this in there. I know what's next. Let me quote this verse to you. Hebrews 11:10. The Bible's an amazing book. How all these places from Galatians and Romans and Acts and Hebrews and Genesis just fit together is astounding. Written thousands of years apart and yet fit so perfectly. Listen to this. For he was looking for the city. Wasn't that about page 10 in the old red back hymnal? Wasn't it page number 10? Looking for a city. Listen carefully. Looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was he sojourning to? What was the pathway? Where was it leading him? He was looking for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. When Abraham was sojourning through the desert, he lived in tents, not cities. Right? Look at the difference between a tent and a city. Tents are pretty flimsy. They are temporary. He sojourned in tents, but he was journeying towards and looking for foundations. And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to get. In his tents, Abraham was blessed. But on the foundation, he was built. And both of these are valid. This life, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul compares the body to a tent. And he talks about, we know if this tent, you know, is dissolved, meaning it'll wear out, and it does. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. and you sit down at breakfast and you hear a snap, crackle, pop before you pour the milk on the Rice Krispies. How many of you can remember when you used to be able to get up without sound effects? Yeah. It's a tent. That's all it is. It's just a tent. And it wears out and it fades and it's temporary. And it's not very stable. It moves from one place. It's mobile. That's what sojourning is, and that was the picture here. And we live in a tent. You are not your body. It's just the house you live in, the tent you live in while you're here on this earth. And we live in nice places, nice houses. If you don't think so, just remember what I tell you all the time, that about 2/3 of the world could move into your garage and have a higher standard of living than they do now. You ain't living in a mansion, but, you know. And the sojourn here in our tents, we're blessed. I mean, think about it. God has blessed us so much. Most of us, you know, we're able to pay our bills. We're able to feed our families and clothe our children and provide for education. And sometimes it's a struggle, but I don't always have everything I've wanted, but I've always had everything that I needed. And sometimes God has blessed me with things that I wanted. People sometimes say, well, God, you know, give you what you need, but not necessarily what you want. Well, that may be true to some extent, but God sometimes, you trust in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Sometimes God will give you things that you want when they're good. I guarantee you give your children things. You don't just give them things that they need. At Christmas time, you think it's just shoes and clothes under those trees? No, there's phones and Xboxes and toys and everything else, things they want. In our tents, we are blessed. Anything wrong with that? Not at all. It would be very much wrong if we failed to give thanks for them, if we were ungrateful for them, if we simply took them for granted, or if we made idols of them and they captured our heart. We think that this is what it's about. Because all those things, you know where they end up, right? When the game is over, they all go where? Back in the box. And all the things people are killing them, spending their life to save, most of it will end up in a landfill somewhere. So, enjoy the blessings. Celebrate the blessings. Rejoice in the blessings. That's why God gives them, and He delights in blessing. In the tents, we are blessed. That's temporary. And that's the secondary and superficial part of this. Be sure that on the foundation you are built. And when the tent is blown away, and the sun fades it, and it finally wears out and there are holes in it, and finally it can't be pitched anymore, and all the blessings are gone, there is something that remains. In his tents, Abraham was blessed. On the foundation, he was built. Let me give you two quick examples to help you understand the difference here, to recognize, hopefully to crystallize this, that you understand the pathway of blessing is not about acquiring material prosperity and material things and prosperity and bless and success and achievement. Anything wrong with those things? No. They can be if it's done the wrong way, pursued in the wrong way, if it becomes an idol in our lives and that becomes the centerpiece of our life, that it can be, but they're not intrinsically wrong or evil. God blesses us and we receive them, we rejoice in them. In the tents, we're blessed. It's on the foundation that we're built. And how do you build upon that foundation? It's by understanding that the true blessing is not in the land and the material prosperity, but it is in Christ Himself. Abraham, I am your reward. Folks, in over 40 years of ministry, I've done hundreds, if not thousands, of funerals. I have never yet seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I know the old saying, you can't take it with you, and someone says, the problem is making it last till I go. But it's true. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, He talked about the man who spends his life laboring, inquiring, and then says, as he came to the world, so does he leave. He born in the world naked, he leaves the same way. And he asks this profound question, what shall it profit him who has labored for the wind? And the rich fool who said, you know, he had everything, said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I will say to my soul, you have much goods for many years. Take your ease. And the angel of God appeared that night and said, this night. His clock said many years. God's clock said this night. And the angel of the Lord asked him and said, this night your soul is required of you. Now who shall all of these things be that you've prepared? You spend your life amassing all this stuff and you die and leave all this stuff for relatives to fight over. The tent is blessed, but there's no foundation. You understand the difference here? I'm saying it's wrong to be blessed. We celebrate those. But that's not the true blessing. Let me show you this real quick. Prodigal son comes to his father. Give me my inheritance. Middle Easterners to this very day are absolutely scandalized by this. They understand it in a way that we don't, I think. Because the younger son is asking for that which he has no right to as long as his father is alive. And basically he's saying, I wish you were dead. I can't wait for you to die. It is an utter and complete repudiation and rejection of his father's house and his father's love. This child was so loved by this father. How do you know? Read the end of the story. You see the heart of this father pulling up his robes and with his white bony legs running to meet this child. And he falls on him and he kisses him. But the Greek says he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he clothed him. And you know how that story, and you wonder why would any child, why would any son leave a father like this? And he took his possession and he left. And I'm speculating and I acknowledge that, but if I know anything about a teenage boy away from home for the first time on his own with a lot of money in his pocket, I got an idea that he probably thought something like this as he leaves. And he thinks to himself, you know, when I get to the far country, I get where I'm going, I'm going to buy a new suit, tailor-made. I'll wear the finest threads, new shoes, jewelry, eat in the best restaurants, nothing but, you know, the best, nothing but prime rib and New York steak. And I'm just going to party and celebrate and have a good time. That's not unreasonable. That's pretty much what he did. And of course, it didn't turn out the way that he thought it would, which has prompted something you've heard probably every preacher in the world say at one time, to remind you that sin will take you farther than you intended to go, it will cost you more than you intended to pay, and it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. It will. And then he ends up at the hog pen. You remember when all of this began? How did it begin? When he came to his father and said, give me. Give me, give me, give me. And he ends up at a hog pen. In a moment of clarity, he comes to himself and decides to go home. The well-rehearsed speech is never spoken. It's interrupted by a loving father. As he runs and meets him. But he did say this. Notice the change. From give me, he said to his father, make me a servant in your house. With so much of the church praying today, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. What would it be like if we changed that prayer to make me? Make me a servant in your house. I'm going to pray, give me. That's where the goodies are. Oh, yeah? That's what he thought, right? Where did give me lead him? And when he prayed the prayer, make me, the amazing thing is, he discovered that everything he had gone looking for in the far country had been in his father's house all the time. Because his father said to the servants, bring him a new suit of clothes. And the text and the culture suggest strongly, and the evidence is there that it was the father's own robe, the finest robe in the house. Bring him the father's robe, the tailored robe. What did he say then? Put new shoes. Get a ring, jewelry. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have prime rib and New York steak. Call the musicians together. We're going to celebrate and party. That's what he went looking for in the far country. That's where give me took him. And when he said make me, he discovered everything that he was looking for out there had been in his father's house, was his father's blessing all the time. Did he fall short? Was he did not? No. What did the father say to him? All that I have is yours. What a word of comfort I hope that is to every prodigal heart who may have wandered over to the hog pen, all by the grace of this God, of this Father. You see the difference? Where did true blessing come from? From his intimacy and relationship with his Father. Not by seeking the blessings. The second example and the last thing before we pray is taken out of the story of Moses. And I've forgotten the exact chapter. It may be about verse chapter 32, 33. And God is telling Moses they're now ready to go inherit the promised land. That promise has been waiting for over 400 years, four centuries. And he says, I'm going to now bring you into the land that I promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says this to him. He said, but I'm going to send my angel with you because this people, this nation of Israel, is a stubborn and sinful people. And I'm not going to go with them. I'm going to assure your success because I'm going to send my angel with you. And this angel will drive out the nations before you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Termites. And I will bring you into the land and I will give you the land. But Moses, I'm not going. It's there. It's in that text, in that chapter. And Moses says an incredible thing. Now, you understand, God has promised him success. He's promised him blessing. He's promised him victory. In fact, the man who will bring a 400-year-old promise to fulfillment and reality, his name will be great forever. And that's what Moses says, Lord, if you're not going with us, then I'm not going. If you're not going with us, then don't take us up from this place. Because Abraham, or rather Moses, understood something profound. It's this simple truth. That success is not success if God is at a distance. If along the way you leave Him behind and your tent is full, you've missed it. And that's what Moses understood. Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. Don't ask us to go. Because victory and success and fulfilled destiny is no substitute for your presence. Amen.